and they're having their community time, and they're including me, but I'm not really one of them. Okay, this is where we are a family together, where we're learning together. Okay, so let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Let's get right into it. I'd like to read here from 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 12 to the end of the chapter. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 12. Now this is our boast. Our conscience testifies that we have conducted ourselves in the world, and especially in our relations with you, with integrity and godly sincerity. We have done so, relying not on worldly wisdom, but on God's grace. For we do not write you anything you cannot read or understand. And I hope that, as you have understood us in part, you will come to understand fully that you can boast of us, just as we will boast of you in the day of the Lord Jesus. Because I was confident of this, I wanted to visit you first, so that you might benefit twice. I wanted to visit you on my way to Macedonia and to come back to you from Macedonia and then to have you send me on my way to Judea. Was I fickle when I intended to do this, or do I make my plans in a worldly manner so that in the same breath I say both yes, yes, and no, no? But as surely as God is faithful, our message to you is not yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, by me and Silas and Timothy, was not yes and no, but in him it has always been yes. For no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. And so through him the Amen is spoken by us to the glory of God. Now it is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. He anointed us, set his seal of ownership on us, and put his Spirit in our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. I call God as my witness, and I stake my life on it, that it was in order to spare you that I did not return to Corinth. Not that we lorded over your faith, but we work with you for your joy, because it is by faith you stand firm. This morning we're going to continue in our book of 2 Corinthians. We started this couple of weeks ago. We're going to keep going through, and we're going to go section by section, paragraph by paragraph. Today is actually just going to be one sentence. Sorry to disappoint you. We're not going to go very far at all today. But just to set this up, you know, we've talked before about Paul's relationship with the Corinthians. He has written several letters to them. He feels very close to them. They've got issues within their church, and they also have issues in their sort of relationship with Paul. As we scan the book of 2 Corinthians, we find Paul defending himself a lot. He defends himself. He feels the need to explain himself. And so we kind of piece together, what's going on? Why does Paul feel somewhat threatened? Why does he feel like he's in a corner and he's got to push back a little bit? Seems that in this church, in the Corinthian church, there were some other teachers that were saying not so nice things about Paul. And they were sort of influencing some of these people to think negatively about Paul. And Paul, as he writes this letter, as he continues in this next huge chunk of the letter, he feels the need to defend himself. And so this is kind of where we are, okay? We're in this section where Paul is explaining himself to them. He's kind of like showing the Corinthians, this is who I am. I've been this way all along. How could you feel negatively toward me? This is who I am. This is how I've presented myself. And I think to myself, as for us today, we talked about that this letter Paul wrote to the Corinthians was meant to be spread out to all the churches, okay? So the Corinthian church, they knew exactly what Paul was talking about. They knew the conflict. These other churches, they didn't necessarily know the conflict. So when they're reading this about Paul and Corinth, what are they supposed to learn? Where is the spiritual value? Where is the spiritual value for us when we read about Paul and Corinth and their squabbles? I'm going to suggest this morning especially, the spiritual value for us is in thinking through when Paul comes to serve the Corinthians, what's the motivation behind the service? He's going to explain himself. And as he explains himself to the Corinthians, we're asking ourselves, what's the motivation for Christian service? What's the posture of Christian service? This is what we get in verse 12, okay? We're really only going to do verses 12, maybe a little bit of 13 and 14. And we look at verse 12. The first thing I want you to notice in verse 12, as we sort of walk through this, is this word boast. Because this is kind of a driving idea in these three verses. This is our boast. Go to verse 14. As you have understood us in part, you will come to understand fully so that you can boast of us, just as we will boast of you in the day of the Lord Jesus. When we think of boasting, generally speaking, boasting is not a positive. It's a bad thing, okay? My father used to always tell me, don't brag, don't boast, don't tell people how good you are. That's actually what Paul does right here. He's kind of like talking about himself. But Paul, when he boasts, it's not about boasting like, I am so holy, I am so good, this is why you should appreciate me. His boasting is, in a sense of, when we come to celebrate in the Lord our relationship, here's where we are celebrating. This is what we're hanging our hat on. This is our hallmark. This is my driving purpose. Some people view these verses as the theme of the whole letter. This is Paul's driving purpose as he serves the Corinthian church. Many of us in this church have some kind of service ministry. Some of us serve in the children's ministry. Some of us have been sort of figuratively knocked on by Stephanie. Hey, I need help in the children's ministry. Do you know, are you aware that in this church there are upwards of 100 children? That's more people than in this room right now. I'm going to guess just by eyeball, it's probably about 90 people. 100 children. How many workers does it take to facilitate ministry for 100 children? 30, 40, 50? So no wonder she knocks on your door, right? And she's a very nice person. And can be very, how shall we say, kind of like, I need your help. You know, she just want to help her. So maybe when she knocks on your door, your motivation is guilt, responsibility. Sometimes people say, oh, you assess, where's the greatest need? I'm going to go and serve that. What's the motivation behind Christian service? Paul says, let me tell you what my motivation is. This is where I boast. This is where I hang my hat. This is what drives me and motivates me and influences me in Christian service. How do I come to do Christian service? Do I do it out of guilt? Do I do it for gain? Do I do it for gain? We don't pay the children's workers. There's no gain. Oh, there is gain. Maybe you say, I want to do it, you know, so that I'll do children's ministry so I don't have to do parking. That's a chore out there. You know how hot it is out there right now? And those men and women are out there doing part. It is rough. I'll do children's ministry because the E-building has AC. And I won't, you know. I'll do children's ministry so I don't have to take out the garbage or serve lunch or something else that's not undesirable. What's your motivation? What's your driving force? What is Paul's driving force? Where is it that he boasts? Three things we're going to look at. And they all begin with this one particular word, in. This is, I'm going to do it in this kind of attitude. Okay? Three things. Verse 12 again. Now this is our boast. Our conscience testifies that we have conducted ourselves in the world, and especially in our relations with you, in integrity and godly sincerity. We'll stop right there and look at this one first. He says, the first thing he says, the first huge, very important phrase, he says that our conscience testifies that we have conducted ourselves in, what's the word here? We have conducted ourselves with integrity and godly sincerity. If you're looking at an older NIV, the word is holiness. Holiness and godly sincerity. ESV also says holiness. It's not holiness like the things in the temple are holy, set apart. That's not the word. It's not holiness like that. It is very much holiness like a purity, a transparency, perhaps. What does it mean that Paul says he has conducted himself with transparency and sincerity? Transparency and sincerity. I'm going to suggest to you that those two words, it's really one word. It's one concept. It's not transparency and sincerity. It's transparent sincerity. Sincere transparency. Do you ever see that? Okay? It's one concept. He says, when I've come to you, Corinthians, when I've served you, you know why you don't have to question me? Because you know that I have come to you with no ulterior motive. There's nothing to gain for me. Now, I want to stop right there because this to me is worth thinking about a little bit. Because I serve Jesus just as you do. Am I sincere? Does that drive me? I'm going to suggest to you something this morning. Okay? This is sort of anti-growth, anti-church growth. If you don't consider me sincere, if for whatever reason you think I have shiftiness, it presents one facade, but really deep down I know he's not like that. That's your opinion of me. Number one, I have failed you. And number two, I would encourage you to find a church where you think the pastor is sincere. This is what drives me. It's a tough one. Why is it so hard to present sincerity in church ministry? Sincerity involves vulnerability. Sincerity, integrity, transparency involves becoming vulnerable. It involves just as far as me and you. It's not by the way, this passage is not just about pastor and church, but for our purposes, let's talk about that, okay? It involves you seeing my warts. I can tell you that I have served here for quite some time, and the entire time I've been here, Uncle Richard has been here. Pastor Richard. Uncle Richard, okay? I don't call him Uncle Richard, by the way. You all call him Uncle Richard. When I met him in seminary, he was just Richard, okay? Yes, you were classmates. And I was a better student, but it's okay. Uncle Richard, I've known him for a long time. And I'm going to tell you this, my assessment of Uncle Richard. Because he is my pastor, he is my friend, he is my colleague. He's not here, is he? Okay. Say whatever I want. I don't find him to be the most riveting preacher, personally. I don't. I don't find him to be the most engaging speaker. I find that there is value in his sermons. I don't find them to be where I have to sit at the edge of my seat. Oh, I've got to hear every word. But I'll tell you this. When he speaks, I perk up. I listen.
It's not because I find his words, the actual words that come out of his mouth, to be riveting. It's because I know the man. And I love the man that he is. Maybe you all don't know him the same way. Maybe you don't see him the same way. Some of you, I look around, some of you have been here for a long time, longer than I have, and you do know him. Some of you don't know him. Let me tell you something. What you see is what you get. So he deserves my respect because he is somebody who is nothing but transparent and sincere. I know it. I've seen it. And I entrust myself to him. And he has been to me sort of a model of what I want to be to you. And I don't even know if I've accomplished that. Maybe to some of you, you're saying to yourself, Eddie, you want to be transparent. You're not transparent to me. Ah, man, I failed you. I have. So let me also tell you this. I thought about this. I thought, oh, I'm going to regret this. No, I'm not. I'm not going to regret this. Do you know, just as far as transparency, how do you establish transparency? How do you develop transparency? You develop it through a relationship. And you develop it through contact. Do you know that I am eager to spend time with you? I'm eager to do so. There is the reality that pastoral ministry during the week is largely discretionary time. In other words, I have to manage my own time. You have to trust what I'm doing. And this is part of sincerity and integrity. You have to trust. When we were in college, we used to think to ourselves of our pastor in college, what does that guy do on Wednesday? Come on now. You know you've asked that question. What does he do on Wednesday, on Thursday? I can sit here, like Paul, and explain to you my daily itinerary. I can. And I can tell you this. Sometimes I'm really busy, and sometimes I'm not. Does that describe your work as well? Are there times you are at work? No, Christine's like, no, I'm always really busy. No, let me tell you this. I can see everything. I know for a fact that as far as pure busyness and productivity, some of you, your jobs are so much more stressful and busy than mine. Just as far as work is concerned. I know that. I don't even like to present and sort of posture that, oh, pastors, oh, we're so busy, we're so stressed. Oh, it's so hard. It is hard sometimes. And sometimes it's not hard. This week, I spent time with Russell. I saw Russell here somewhere. Russell and I had coffee on Thursday, 10 a.m. till about noon. And I thought to myself, I even said to him, I said, you know, I don't want to kid you. Sometimes this job is awesome. It's 10 a.m. on a Thursday, and I'm here having coffee with my friend. Do you have that luxury? I do. I love it. I'm going to be honest with you. That's part of my job. I'm eager to do that with you as well. My email address is on the back. My phone number is in the directory. I'm not hiding. I live down the street, folks. Down the street. I recognize that in order to develop that kind of transparency, we got to spend time with each other. However, there's 100 of you. There's one of me. Do the math, okay? So if you would like to meet with me, please don't feel like, oh, I don't want to burden him. Oh, boy, I'm embarrassed. No, don't be embarrassed. It's part of my job. It's in my job description. Meet with people. And I get out of the office, go have some coffee. Paul says that he handled himself with integrity and sincerity. Integrity and sincerity. And Paul says, because I've handled myself with integrity, you need to trust me. I would also say this, folks. If you don't feel that you trust me, then you need to find a church where you trust the leadership. You do. I am always particularly disheartened when I hear that people don't trust Uncle Richard. They question Uncle Richard. So I'm just going to talk about him. I don't want to talk about myself. You question me, that's okay. That's another issue. Uncle Richard's not perfect, folks. But how can you question him? He is nothing but sincere. And sincerity and transparency should develop into trust. If you don't know what I'm doing on Wednesday, you can ask, and I can tell you. And I can say, you know what? Oh, Lord, I'm so many tasks on Wednesday. Or I can tell you that I met with somebody for 2 hours, and then I did some sermon prep, and then I had lunch. And then I went to go pick up my child for swim class. Sometimes I do that. How much better is it if there is trust? If there is just a trusting relationship. You trust me in what I'm doing. I would say, I would also just sort of launch off this for a moment. There are times as church leaders we're going to have to make decisions. We make decisions. And in a church like ours, even if it was half the size of our church, there are going to be times you're not going to agree with my decisions. You can either question me or you can trust. And if you don't trust me, number one, let's try to develop that. Number two, if we can't get there, I'm telling you, you need to trust this guy. You need to trust him. That's how church flourishes, when there is trust between the church leadership, the church servants, and the church. And Paul recognizes that. And Paul senses that the Corinthians don't trust him. And he says, this is not good. I have only dealt with you in integrity. Some of you have questioned the decision about this upcoming retreat. You don't like some of the things. You don't like the accommodations. You don't like the location. You don't like the dates. I can sit here and justify and defend every single decision we've made, because every single decision that we've made has been a thoughtful one. Okay? I'm not even saying that every decision that we've made is a good one. I am very much ready for backlash. I'm a little bit afraid. Nate knows it. I'm a little bit afraid. The retreat committee that we've compiled, I'm a little bit afraid that some of you are going to write some not nice things about the accommodations, the community, the activity, the program. Okay, I gotta be ready. I gotta be mentally strong for this. I would also ask you, appeal to you, please trust us. We are doing our best. We're doing our best. Our best is going to miss from time to time. But even when we miss, we do it with the purpose of bringing our church together. You have to trust us. You have to trust. When Stephanie has a policy or a decision in the children's ministry, you have to trust her. You may not agree. You might have a differing opinion. But you have to trust her that she's doing her best. Kevin, as he leads Oasis, you have to trust him that he's doing his best. Paul says, you have to trust me. I've only come to you with integrity and godly sincerity. And right there, I mean, I'm telling you right now, folks, this is something that we have to just consider for ourselves. Do we come to church with integrity and godly sincerity? Do we serve people with integrity and godly sincerity? Whatever it is that you do in this church, is it with integrity and godly sincerity? Transparent sincerity, sincere transparency. That, to me, is the bulk of this phrase, or this section. And it makes me consider for myself, do I operate with sincere transparency? And more importantly, perhaps, is do you think I operate in sincere transparency? We are not a church of 1,000 people. In 1,000 people, just by sheer fact of numbers, There is a sense in which it's very tough to accomplish sincere transparency. The only sincere transparency you get is what I present to you here. We are not 1,000 people. We're 100 people, maybe less. 100 people, we can have more relationship than just here. I'm standing here. You're sitting there. We can actually have relationship outside of this arena. That's the nature of our church. And to be frank with you, sometimes I think to myself, this church, a little bit too big for me. We could trim a little bit. We could tighten up a little bit, because as we tighten up, the relationships also tighten up. Because really, to me, it is all about this interacting relationship. Integrity and sincerity. Keep going here, okay? We have done so, verse 12, we have done so not in worldly wisdom. All right, we're going to stop right there. Again, that's the next phrase. The first phrase was in, translated with, but really should be in integrity and godly sincerity. The next phrase is not in worldly wisdom. Not in worldly wisdom. Some of you come to church and you're seeking for worldly wisdom. And when I say worldly wisdom, I don't mean things that are like pagan or godless, sort of like evil stuff. Worldly wisdom just means wisdom from the world, wisdom of the world. There is tons of wisdom from the world, of the world, that you can learn while living in the world, and you gain in wisdom, okay? The way the world works, you learn this as you go. Some of you know, some of you just from experience know things like plumbing, things like gardening. You understand seasons. You understand the planets and the stars. You understand life because you've lived it. Not because necessarily you've learned book knowledge, but you've lived it, and you just know how things go. That's kind of the realm of worldly wisdom. Some of you come to church hoping to gain worldly wisdom. If we had a seminar on how to manage your finances, I would imagine it would be well attended. A Sunday school class of how to improve your dietary health. I would imagine a lot of people would be interested. How to keep your skin smooth and supple. Is that the right word? Supple? Smooth and silky? Well, you use this night cream and this day cream and then this stuff. I would imagine that sometimes people come to church wanting to learn the stuff that other people have learned through living life, this worldly wisdom. There are times, there are times I want to divulge into worldly wisdom. And I'm reminded here by Paul. Paul says, I didn't come in worldly wisdom. Church is not about worldly wisdom. Church is about something else, something more substantial, something that's eternal. And really, that to me is the difference between what we do here in church and what we do just as friends, as a community. I'm not saying let's go learn how to handle our finances. That's a good thing, okay? Because some of us who are haven't been through these kinds of experiences or classes, we just don't know. We need to learn. You need to learn to put away money in your 401k. Do it. When I got my first job, I looked at my paycheck and it was measly. And my boss, who was a very nice boss, was such a good manager, he said to me, "Eddie, are you putting money away in your 401k? I said, "Well, you know what? I know that the company says I can put X percent and then they match like dollar for dollar up. You know what I'm talking about? Okay. They match dollar for dollar up to the first 5%. But, you know, if I put money away, I don't have money in my pocket." And he looked at me and he said, "Do it." Put money away. I said, "Really?" He says, are you, I worked at a company and we had what this thing called ESPP, Employee Stock Purchase Plan. He says, are you putting money into the Employee Stock Purchase Plan? I said, no. Once again, money I put there is not money in my pocket. He said, do it. It's good for you. So I did. Do you know that that money in 2 years paid for my wedding? We had very little parental help for the wedding. Where'd the money come from for our wedding? My ESPP. Thank you. You're welcome, Cindy. ESPP. I sold all my shares and I had enough money for the wedding. It was crazy. Thank you. Worldly wisdom. That's good things. There you go. There's your worldly nugget for today, okay? No, that's not what we're doing here, folks. Paul says to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4. He rounds out this letter. This 2 Timothy, 1 Timothy, these are church manuals. Paul teaching Timothy how to do church. And he says to Timothy, after all is said and done, he sort of invokes this heavenly swearing oath, kind of an oath language. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word. Preach the word. When I left seminary, this was the final phrase that was impressed upon me at the very end of the program. Preach the word. Stick to the word. That is your primary function. Not to give worldly wisdom, not to teach people how to eat right and how not to get spots on their skin and how to keep your huo qi down, nothing like that, okay? That's not my purpose. My purpose is to preach the word. Your purpose is to learn the word. And also, many of you who teach Sunday school, please, you are also, this charge is for you. Preach the word. Teach the word. That is our job. That is our purpose. That is our function. That is the only thing that leads to spiritual and eternal value. That's got to be what drives us. Paul says here in verse 12 again, I come to you, I came to you in integrity and godly sincerity. Not on worldly wisdom, not in worldly wisdom. And finally, in God's grace. In God's grace. By means of God's grace, with God's grace. You know, at the end of the day, we are completely and utterly dependent on the work of God in this place. This is not mechanical. This is not formulaic. There is not a formula, a manual, a surefire church growth type of book that we use, we apply, and then we just see it flourish. No, we do this. We operate by the grace of God, which means we operate through prayer, which means I'm going to ask and beg of you again, please pray for the church. Please pray for the retreat. Please pray for my family. Because when my family is awry, it's very hard to want to spend time having coffee with you. I don't want to, okay? There's my sincere transparency. I don't want to spend time with you when I've got things at home that are not right. Please pray for my home to be right, so that I can want to spend time with you. Please pray for Stephanie and her future husband and their kids, you know, in 3 years or less. Please pray for Uncle Richard, Pastor David, Minister. Please pray for the deacons. Please pray for Oasis. Please pray for Kevin, the counselors. Please pray. Because we are all dependent on the mercy of God to make this work. Okay? Paul recognizes, I came in sincerity, transparent sincerity. I came not in worldly wisdom. I came in the grace, by the grace of God. We are all dependent on that. The minute we think that we are professionals, we know what we're doing, is the minute we don't rely on God's grace, okay? The minute we think we've got this figured out, I know how to do things, is the minute that we don't rely on the grace of God. We don't rely on the wisdom of God. We don't rely on the mercy of God. And that, when we're reminded that we are completely dependent on the mercy of God, it brings us back to our knees and says, God, I need you. I need your help. I need your help. Even if things are going well, I need your help. That is sort of the source of motivation for us, for Paul. Paul says, this is what I hang my hat on, folks. This is how I served you. This is why you should trust me. I served you in transparent sincerity. I served you not to give you worldly wisdom. I served you in the grace of God. I hope that you feel that way about this church. Because if you don't, that's not a good thing. I'm not trying to kick you out, but I'm trying to tell you, you need to feel that way about the church you go to. If we can establish that, then let's do so. If it can't be established, I know that I'm a certain way, and not everybody's going to like me. It kind of hurts me. It makes me sad. It makes me sad. You know, by the way, just really quickly, I'm going to finish with this thought. I was kind of a reflection. It is very difficult for me today in 2017 to be a pastor. I don't know how often people today, in today's age, tell me, I heard a great sermon from Tim Keller. It was awesome. And I think to myself, that's kind of like me telling Cindy, hey, I saw this really pretty girl at Safeway. She was gorgeous. Really. I didn't talk to her. I don't know her. But she was hot. Folks, I can't compete with Tim Keller. It's really hard to be a pastor in this day and age because you all have access to Tim Keller. You all think you know him. You all have access to John Piper, John MacArthur, you name it. You have access to him. They got podcasts. If I had a podcast, there'd be, there's 100 of you, maybe 30% of you would join my podcast. Okay? I can't compete with him. And when you tell me you heard a great sermon from Tim Keller, there's a part of me that's kind of hurt. Tim Keller does not know you. Tim Keller does not care about you. Tim Keller, whether you listen to him or not, has no bearing on his life. We are married, folks. If you belong to this church, as I belong to this church, this is where, I'm not saying don't listen to Tim Keller, I'm just telling you that it kind of makes me a little bit self-conscious when Tim Keller, he's great, he really is. Francis Chan is the man, I can't compete with Francis Chan. I can't, I'm sorry, I know, he's just better than me, I know. If Francis Chan came to this church and he took over here, I mean, my goodness, we'd be busting out of the seams. All right, let me go back to my office and church is not about listening to the latest and greatest. It's about the relationship between church leaders and church in transparency and sincerity. And it's by God's grace. And if this isn't doing it for you, please find somewhere where you do believe in and trust the pastor. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we